Okay, we're on. Here we go on Palm Sunday.
Oh, right.
High fives all around.
Okay. Okay, I want you to go to Jeremiah.
What's the book for?
You got that, huh? You're a little slow, but we'll forgive you. Okay, here we go. Jeremiah. I didn't say what chapter. But two. Chapter two. For your information. The greatest key in biblical studies, in life, and in living, in spiritual knowledge and understanding, is that the Bible is the revealed word and revealed will of God. Wow. Either the entire Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, thank you, is the word and will of God, or it is not the will of God and word of God anywhere, is it? Okay. This is the primary step in knowing about and seeing the power of God in our lives. Primary being what?
Number one.
When we say greatest, what do we mean? Okay. We mean it is the most elemental, the most important, the most eminent, the most distinguished, the most significant. It is the number one thing. It is the greatest key. And when we say key, what do we mean?
Unlock.
Okay, we think of a door and you have to have the key to unlock the door. It can mean something that opens the way to something else. A sure means to a desired objective. A device that helps solve or explain. That's what a key is. So the Bible is the revealed word of God, and is the revealed will of God, and that is the greatest key in understanding. Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people, who are God's people?
Verse 13.
For my people, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 13. For my people, and my people is God's people, right? In the case of Jeremiah, it was Israel. And actually, at that point in time, it was Judah and Benjamin. Today it is us, right? Those who were born again, the church of God. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So, two evils. They forsook God's word, and they forsook God, who was the fountain of living waters. And then they hewed out cisterns. That was the second evil. And those cisterns could hold no water. Now, this is obviously not literal, is it? It is figurative, but it is to illustrate and explain, to emphasize even in a greater way. Because a fountain is something that continually gives off. Now, we see fountains today that men make, right? And they have a pump, and they just pump the water and circulate it around. But if you ever went to, I was watching the Discovery Channel the other day. They had a thing on Yellowstone Park, and they have the geysers there, Old Faithful. And those things have been shooting up for hundreds, maybe thousands of years, maybe hundreds of thousands of years. That's a fountain in nature, or a spring coming out of the ground. You know, they go and they try to find the origins of rivers. So the origin of the river, like the Mississippi, is a little spring that sprouts out of the ground somewhere up in who knows where. And then as it goes along, the snow melt from the mountains and other rivers and streams flow into it. And it grows. But the beginnings are as a little spring or a little fountain, a natural fountain. And it's a continuous supply of water, isn't it? Never ends. So God likens himself to a fountain of living waters. And of course, living, because you can't exist without water, can you? For very long. So you need water. And then he says, and the other evil they committed was that they hewed out cisterns. And a cistern is a vessel or a container, right? And in the old days, they would hew out cisterns to collect water in the Middle East in those lands because they don't get water a lot, right? So they would hew out cisterns to collect rainwater, and they would hew them or, you know, cut them out of rock. So, but they hewed out cisterns of what? Theological understanding or philosophies of life or ways of living that were not according to God's word, and those cisterns were broken. They were imperfect. They were not sustaining or, they were dead. So that's what they were. So that's great. So God's word, God is a fountain of living waters. Therefore, his word would be a fountain of living waters, wouldn't it? It's an unlimited source that we have. It is a resource that we have. You know, man is always looking for resources, right? Geologists, you can talk to Alan about this, you know. They go and they search for sources, resources in the ground, resources of metals and minerals that they can make things out of, and oil and gas and coal for energy and so on and so forth, and uranium. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea. It's back a ways, Daniel, Hosea, right? It's right after Daniel. The book Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, my people are destroyed for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of God's word. They are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God's word. Therefore, they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge and of God's will, right? If they lacked knowledge of God's word, they lacked the knowledge of God's will. And if you don't have a knowledge of God's will, you can't do God's will, can you? You can't do what God would have you to do. You can't make God's will your will unless you know what his will is. You know, sometimes we get into a crisis situation and we pray for God to give us an answer, don't we? What are we doing? We're seeking God's will, aren't we? We're seeking God's word and God's will on a particular or specific situation. You know, it's always amazing. People go two ways a lot of times. When things are good, some people will draw closer to God because, you know, they're blessed. And other people will just kind of forget about God because, you know, everything's going good and they have no need, they think. And then at other times when things are bad, some people will draw closer to God and other people will go further away from God for whatever strange reason. Like, you know, God has forsaken me, or why didn't he give me the answer? So obviously when times are tough, it's a time to draw closer to God. And when times are good, it's a time to be thankful to God. You know, it's always a time to draw close to God. Doesn't matter what the situation is, God is God. And when we don't know his will and we don't know his word, then we are, you know, putting ourselves in a bad situation. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. So it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Again, it's my people, God's people, not the unbelievers. You know, God has very little concern for unbelievers except that they would become believers, really. And, you know, he really did, and if you read the Old Testament, he left them alone unless they bothered his people. If they didn't bother his people, he didn't really concern himself with them. When they bothered his people, then
they got zapped.
They got zapped. If they blessed God's people,
they got blessed.
They got blessed, right? What was the promise to Abraham? Yeah, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. That was the promise. That promise was before the law, and is a promise to God's people, to Abraham and his seed forever. And it says in the New Testament that we are Abraham's seed by believing. So that promise is as good to us today as it was to Abraham back thousands of years ago. John 10:10. Now we just saw that God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? And then it says in chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to
destroy.
I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God sent his son so that we wouldn't have to be stolen from and killed and destroyed. He gave us his word. So we, you know, it says in Psalms, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word. But, you know, because God sent his word doesn't mean we will receive his word, does it? You know, our responsibility is to seek out the word and find out what it says so we're not destroyed. In the New Testament, of course, we seek out and find out what it says about Jesus Christ and what he did for us so we're not destroyed. Pretty simple. So, God and his word are a source or resource for life more abundantly, right? It is a fountain, a never-ending supply of living waters. When we get to the place that we believe, no doubts, but we believe that the whole Bible is the revealed word and will of God, then it becomes simple. To have that abundant life, all we have to do is read, and then we believe whatever we read because we're convinced that every single bit of it is God's word. That is why it is the primary, greatest, most important key to living life and understanding and having spiritual knowledge and walking with God. Pretty amazing. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, I heard a teaching not too long ago, and one of the things that the person that was teaching said was, when you hear God's word, and even though you may have heard it 100 or 1,000 times, if you really believe it, it never gets old. It's always exciting when you believe it. And, you know, to know that the word of God is the will of God is always exciting. And when you convince yourself of it, you go back and you read. So, we get to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Did I tell you chapter 15? Mm-hmm. Verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to who?
God.
God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father of Jesus Christ, our heavenly Father. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we believe that the word of God is the will of God, and we read that we have the victory, how come so many times Christians do not act and live and believe that they're victorious? That's a good question, huh? How come we walk around like losers at times? You ever see somebody that acts like a loser? Well, if we act like a loser, we're calling God a liar. We're not losers. We're victors. So we should act like it, shouldn't we?
Yep.
We should think like it. We should believe it, because we are, because God's word says so. And God's word is God's will. It's the truth. It delivers us from our destructions. And if we act like losers, that's a destruction, isn't it? That's inviting failure. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, you can read what all these things are later on. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, Christ, that loved us. Nay means on the contrary. Contrary to what was previously said, we are more than conquerors. And the word conquerors can be translated super conquerors or more than victorious. So again, You know, are we more than conquerors or are we not? So if we're a conqueror, how does a conqueror act?
Confident.
Yeah, he's has his chest out and his head held high and he's confident. He's sure because he conquered. He knows that nothing can stop him. Nothing can hold him back. So if we are more than conquerors, how should we act? Confident. Yeah, like we have the world where we want it. Absolutely. Do we think and live and act like we are super conquerors? The word of God is the will of God. So, if God tells us that we are more than conquerors, that we are victorious in Christ, then we should think and live and act like we are victors, conquerors, super conquerors, not like losers. That's all there is to it. How did David act when he came to the camp of Israel and they were facing the Philistines and they said, this guy comes out and he's big and nobody can beat him. And, you know, they were all shook up. And what did David say?
Let me add
him. Yeah, who are you to stand against the armies of the living God? Living God. He saw God as a fountain of living water, didn't he? As his resource. I mean, he acted like a conqueror, didn't he? He did not act like a loser. That's amazing when you think about it. There was no room for doubt about God's word and God's promises at all. You know, he knew those promises to Abraham, didn't he? His forefather, his father, Abraham, he knew that promise. Blessed are those that bless you and cursed are those that curse you. Still true to us. Let's go to Numbers, the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's not a book about mathematics. Chapter 22. It's a great little section. Remember, Israel is out in the wilderness, and this king calls on this prophet, and he knows he's a prophet of the true God, and he says, I want you to curse Israel. So verse 15, this king Balak, it says, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. He had previously sent some emissaries, some agents, some representatives to this prophet Balak, and he said, would you please curse these people that are coming through my land of Israel? And Balaam the prophet said, I can't. God has blessed them. So he sends back yet again princes more and more honorable than they, those that he sent before. He figured if he sent more important people, more powerful people, more prominent people from his kingdom, that he could change God's mind. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people. Curse God's people, Israel. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Isn't that something? You can't do less and you can't do more than what God's word says. That's as simple as that. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Can't do less. You could give me all the riches of the world. You could give me everything. Everything. Can't change God's word. You know, it's a pretty, you know, man's mind is different, isn't it? You know what a lobbyist is, right? It's people that go to Washington and they try to convince people in government to do things. So they will give them gifts and promise them support when they run for election and do all these things so that they can change the words of the laws. Yeah, basically bribery. It's legal bribery. Not moral bribery, but legal. But you cannot bribe God. You can't change God's word with money or power or flattery. You know, and you can read in the word where people try to flatter God and get him to change things or do things. Let's go to the next chapter. In verse 19, this same Balaam, that crazy prophet, and he was a little strange, a little off the wall, and he's speaking again to Balak the king. In verse 18, he says, he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Again, you know, he's referring to the promises that God made to Israel. He made promises to Abraham way back in the beginning. God could not repent on those promises. He could not go back on those. He couldn't change them. Just can't. God can't change the things that he has set as going to be. You know, he promised the Messiah way back in Genesis 3:15. Did that Messiah come?
Absolutely.
Did people and the devil and things try to prevent the coming of that Messiah? Absolutely. And men, when he was born, tried to prevent it, didn't they? You know, the king of Israel at the time,
Herod.
Yeah, he tried to kill all the children to wipe out that Messiah. Did it work?
Nope.
No, because he can't change the word of God. You know, essentially, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to change the word of God. And that's impossible. You cannot change the word of God. Only God can change the word. And only when, you know, it's been given one time or the situations change, right? But once he sets his word and says, this will be, nothing can do anything to change that or stop that thing from being. So God says that Jesus Christ is coming back to gather us. Is there any way that anybody can change that?
No.
God says that the world is doomed. Can anybody change that? No. So you can do all the green stuff that you want to do. The world is doomed. And that's that. But until he decides to do it, there's nothing that you can do to bring it to pass quicker either, is there?
Or send it.
Yeah, nothing. So God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is obviously he's going to do it. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. You know, once he has committed it. Now there are times when he doesn't commit himself, right? He just lays out information. Like he taught Hezekiah, he told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah he was going to die. And then Hezekiah turned and pleaded with God and pleaded from his heart, poured his heart out to God. And before Isaiah even got out of the palace, God said, go back and tell him he's got 15 more years. And he got 15 more years, see? Okay, God makes his word good. How about that? It's an amazing thing. So if God says that we are victorious in Christ Jesus, if he says that we are super conquerors, if Jesus Christ said that we can have a more abundant life, it's the truth. We just, that's right. If the word of God is the will of God, it's his will for us, then it's true, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
So if we don't have it, whose fault is it?
It's ours.
Because we don't believe it. God gave his word. And he gave it to us so that we could learn, so that we could be instructed, so that we would have knowledge, knowledge about him and about his will, so that we would be blessed, so that things would go right. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this too goes all the way back to the Old Testament, but it's still true. God's word is still true concerning this principle. Verse 27, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Verse 27. And this is Israel, the leaders of Israel, and they're speaking to Moses, and they say, go near, go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And the reason they were saying that is because God had spoken to them out loud, and it shook them up so much they were afraid they were going to die. So they said, we don't want to do that anymore. We can't handle that. But we want you, Moses, to go and let God tell you what he wants us to do, and we'll listen to you. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Okay? This is before they had a written word of God, and they said, okay, Moses, you go listen to God, and whatever he tells us, you come and tell us, and then we will hear it and we will do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would hear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children for how long?
Forever.
Forever. See? So God's desire for his people is to hear his word so that it will be well with them and their children forever. That's God's. Has it changed today? No. God gives us his word so that we can hear. Let's go to Psalms, the first Psalm, Psalm number one. This is a recurring thing that God says throughout his word. You know, he said it to Adam and Eve, didn't he? He said, here's the garden. It's all yours. You can eat till you can't eat anymore of the garden. You can do whatever you want here, and there's only one thing you can't do is eat of the tree of good and evil. But everything else they could do, couldn't they? Yeah. So his desire for them was to do the best, and all they had to do was obey him, right? And they really only had to obey him in one thing. In the book of Psalms, and of course then he did his best for Noah, didn't he? And he did his best for Abraham, and he did his best for Isaac, and he did his best for Jacob, and for Joseph, and for Israel. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly?
The will of man.
The will of man. Where do you hear the will of man?
All over.
All over. Read a newspaper, watch the TV, listen to the radio, listen to music. It's the will of man. I can't tell you how many times in school, from about probably eighth grade all the way through college, we would read books, especially in English. English is the most convoluted course in school because they would make you read all these books and then they would philosophize about them. And they would always say, be true to thyself and listen to your heart and don't compromise and don't sell out. You know, and God's word says, be true to me and sell out to me. It's totally opposite. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't listen to the world and to people and to men. You know, and you can read through the epistles and it says, be not deceived by men, right? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. His delight, the man that's blessed, his delight is in the law of God, in the word of God, in the will of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, you think about God's word. You put God's word in your mind day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And Greg Earl touched on that the other week at the Day in the Word about how this was a tree that, when it talks about rivers of water, it's really talking about irrigation canals and how they would irrigate and that tree would be tended to. You know, and you tend to your life by tending to the Word of God in your life. And then you blossom, you prosper, you are fruitful in your life. Okay, how about that? Let's go to Ephesians. So when we listen to God, His desire for us is that we do well. And the basic, first, primary key to understanding that is that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God. Pretty simple. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So, if you believe that, do you act like you're blessed with all spiritual blessings? Or do you act like you're never blessed, or hardly ever blessed, or not quite blessed? It says here that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ. You know, we're chosen by God. Do you ever see a guy on election night, whether it be the president or, you know, a senator, or, you know, and they get elected? Are they happy? Yeah. Well, why aren't we happy like that? We're elected. We were elected of God. We were chosen of God. We should be 10 times. You know, they're elected for 4 years, 6 years, 2 years. We're elected forever, for eternity. That's even better than a Supreme Court appointment. That's just for life. They die, it's all over. Or they retire. But, you know, we're for life, forever, for eternity, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. You're holy and without blame. It's a great thing. Do you believe it? God's word is God's will, isn't it? His will is that we are holy and without blame. That's what he determined us to be. He determined it. Can it be changed?
Nope.
No. That's unchangeable. Unchangeable. So do we believe God or do we believe the world? Let's go to 2 Timothy. And this is where we're going to close. 2 Timothy. See, God's word instructs us. It's, you know, that verse in Romans, it says, all things that are written for time were written for our
learning.
The word learning is the word instruction. It's the same word that's translated doctrine. Same word. All scripture, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed. All scripture is God's word. And is profitable. Profitable means what?
Brings forth fruit.
Brings forth fruit, right. It's, you know.
It's an asset.
It's an asset. It's not a deficit. It's a plus, not a minus. Right? It is profitable for doctrine. It's that same word. It is profitable for learning, for instruction. All scripture. All scripture is profitable. Is an asset for learning, for instruction. Taught this the other day, but, you know, if you go and you look in Corinthians and you see Jesus Christ is our Passover, okay? Does that mean anything to you unless you understand the Old Testament?
No, it doesn't. Yeah,
I mean, if you don't know what the Old Testament says about what the Passover was originally and how it atoned for your sin, the Passover in the New Testament really doesn't have any significance. When you really understand it, when you really understand what communion is about, the body and blood of Christ, and you see that he was the Passover, and then you read in Hebrews that he was the final sacrifice, the complete and total sacrifice forever and ever, then it begins to take on some great significance, doesn't it? It really gets you excited about it, you see? All scripture is for our learning, for our knowledge, for our understanding. And it's profitable for reproof. When you don't understand, when you don't have the right knowledge, when you're not believing correctly, then it can set you straight. You see? You know, if you thought that you had to fast. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. You can fast all you want. But if you thought you had to, then that would be a problem, wouldn't it? So you need to know that you don't have to. But you can if you want to, right? Mm-hmm. You can do anything you want, really, if you want to. And for correction, and how loving is God? He doesn't say, you're wrong, boom, that's it. He gives us correction. He says, okay, this is what you really need to do to be correct on things. This is, you know, how many of you remember learning to ride a two-wheeler or taught your kids how to ride a two-wheeler bike, right? You go along and you balance the child on the bike and you hold it and then you let them go and then they start to fall and you grab it. You say, don't lean, you know, stay straight. And they learn to balance and then you correct them. Right? And then, you know, if they fall, you pick them up and you put them back on the bike. See, that's what God's doing to us, for us. He's helping us learn to ride the two-wheeler. That's what he's doing. Doctrine, reproof, and correction. Pretty cool. Which is instruction in righteousness. And the word instruction means training. It's as like training up a child, you know, which includes discipline, which includes explanation, all those things, like training up a child. It's instruction in how to live right. How to live right. How to live the right way. Don't you want to know how to live the right way?
Yes.
Well, God's word tells you how. Certainly part of it is I'm victorious in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm holy and without blame. I'm chosen of God. I'm God's children. Blessed are those that bless me, and cursed are those that curse me. I'm like a tree planted by the waters, living waters, and I'm going to prosper in everything that I do. That's God's word. Instruction in righteousness, training up in how to live rightly. And then it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected unto all good works. And that means that we are fully equipped. God's word equips us so that we are fully equipped unto all good works, all living the way that God would have us to live, doing what God would have us to do. You see? So the word of God is the greatest key. The word of God is the will of God, is the greatest key that we'll ever learn. And the more we put that into our brain, you know, then you go to the Word of God, there's no question. Well, it's what God's Word says. All it's left up to us is to place it in the way it's supposed to be. You know, we know what is written to us and, you know, what we are to do today as opposed to in the Old Testament. But the promises that God made that, you know, are for eternity, those promises are for eternity. Right? He sent his word that, you know, to heal us and to deliver us, that it may be well with us. That's true always. You know, what he promised to Abraham is true to us because we are Abraham's seed according to believing. We are God's children. We're beloved. We are more than conquerors in every situation, no matter what. We are victorious in Christ. No matter what the situation may appear to be, we are victorious in Christ. There's nothing that can change that. Nothing can change it. No matter what's offered, no matter what is pled, you can't change the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word. No matter how you feel, you're still victorious. No matter what you think, you're still a super conqueror. All you have to do is decide to do it, to feel like it, to act like it, to believe it. That's all you have to do. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that your word is your will and that all we have to do is believe. It's that simple, that we put it into our heart, that it is our only rule of faith and practice, and that we don't get distracted and we don't get talked out of it. We just thank you, Father, for continuing to teach us and show us. And we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, our returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.